Good morning. It's good to be gathering, fellowshipping, talking, and we'll see what we will have from the Lord as far as for each one of us. I'm just going to open up this section also with prayer. If you just bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we come before you once again. We are just amazed at your goodness towards us, and we just continue to welcome you here. Help our hearts and our minds to receive, Lord, the good that you would have. May any garbage be just cast to the side, not to be picked up. Lord, we only want that which is good, true, and pure, Lord God. And so, Lord, help our minds just not to be distracted. We ask that our spirits would be attuned. And Lord God, that, Lord, we just pray blessings over Chris and Tien, Lord, over the situation with the accident. We praise your name that they are all safe. And Lord, we just ask for the provision of just the car that they'll have to deal with, Lord. May they find favor in that. But Lord, we just give you praise for their safety. And Lord, just expecting to look for the miracles that will take place from this. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So we're continuing to work through Matthew, Matthew 18. And if you missed it, Kevin spoke on the earlier chapter of Matthew 18. It was good. I highly, highly encourage you to listen to that if you did not listen to that. It was good. It was real. And I'm so thankful for that. And continuing on in this, in that same line, Kevin, in his speaking, preaching, really just kind of laid the groundwork for today in what we'll be talking about. We're continuing on with really what is the heart of the Lord. And in the previous message, Kevin was speaking on the lost sheep and talking about really just the heart issue within our relationship with God and God's desire for us. And what does that look like? And oftentimes, you know, sometimes on purpose, but we just kind of default to our interactions based on our feelings in any given moment. Whether someone annoys us, whether we get mad at someone, whether we feel sad for someone, it's an immediate moment engagement with our emotions, and we're not always good with navigating that. And then especially when things are wrong, when there's been an actual offense with each other within church or within a relationship. And that's what we're talking about today. The rest of chapter 18 in Matthew, and I'll go ahead and I'll read this first section here, starting at verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like the heathen and tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And it goes on after that to talk about the parable of the unforgiving servant. And there's a discussion based off of what Peter says here in verse 21, that Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven. And it goes on with the parable afterwards of the unforgiving servant. And so here we talk about, there's kind of three components to this. There's the sin, what you do with the engagement with that, really the heart of Christ, the heart of the Lord on the nature of forgiveness, and then the example of it with the parable being played out. And living in forgiveness and reconciliation, in forgiveness and reconciliation. I have no idea why it's repeated, but apparently for emphasis. And so in forgiveness and reconciliation. That sounds good in theory, but it's not always very applied or exciting to wrestle these things out. But let's go on to the next slide. Forgiveness and reconciliation are central to life in God's kingdom. We're reading this. He just expressed God's heart within this, within the lost sheep and chasing down and God's desire for you, and then how we're supposed to interact with one another. Every act of reconciliation is part of God's larger story of restoring humanity as his imagers. Imagers. We're called to be imagers of God. We're made in the image of God, but oftentimes we don't live in the image of God. And in our sin, we're broken in that relationship. And we've been talking about that for a very long time. And that restoring humanity as his imagers, that is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is made up of people. That's his people. And we are to reflect this image of his, who he is. And that's the parable of the lost sheep, the desire of the living God, of the prophecy of Isaiah, that there will be the birth of the Messiah coming forward, the desire, what God has to pursue us. It's no small thing. And so when we face challenges in church or in our families or within circumstances within life, especially though the body of Christ, his kingdom, how do we address these things? Let's go to the next slide. And we're looking here, we just read it, the private approach. We address the conflict directly and privately. That's what we do. We go to the individual. I don't run around to people to tell everyone about how Paul has offended me. I don't go to you and say, you know, Paul is making me mad because he offended me and he keeps offending me. But I never go talk to Paul about it. Right? That's pretty basic. But sometimes we don't do that. Can you believe? Have you ever been there? Be honest. Have you ever been there where you're like, yeah, okay, yeah. Can you believe what they said? And we never have gone and talked with them about it. Involve a witness. Bring two or three witnesses. This isn't the idea of ganging up on someone. This is going to mature leadership or people that are mature in the faith and saying, help me go resolve this with this individual. I need wise counsel within this circumstance. This isn't getting a group of people to go gang up on someone. This is people that you know will take a stand on the Lord. Even they might disagree even with you in the decision of in that process of reconciliation, but you trust them to speak and to engage in that moment from a heart that God would have in that moment. And that's where we start to struggle. We really start to struggle there because oftentimes we want to gather people that will just agree with us. If you don't know, one of the things I do, obviously, is I'm associate pastor here at Belay, but I also work with Boulder County, and my title is actually facilitator and assessment specialist. And I'm in meetings where I have opposing parties with their lawyers for Boulder County and also for a family that has this a challenge with Boulder County, and there's usually some type of reunification issue going on or child removal, and I'm supposed to be a neutral party. I'm supposed to be a neutral party even though I work for Boulder County, and I really try to do that, meaning I don't take sides when I show up to these meetings. And I say, what do you have that's your primary concerns or issues? What are your concerns and primary issues? And then we lay them out, and then I make everyone mad sometimes because I'm not necessarily taking sides. And on Friday, we had probably the most challenging meeting, and just in the sense of we're a lawyer, a private lawyer, and a district attorney, or one of the county lawyers, really got into it because they both were really contending for their perspectives for this case. And I had to politely say, okay, we're gonna be done with this conversation right now. And I'm so thankful though that out of that, because out of both of them, both of their intent was for the truth. And even though they were clashing a little bit, one of the great things, this one, because the county attorney had to get off for another meeting, and this other attorney said, would you please make sure that you tell this attorney that we're still friends? This is not, we are still contending for the same thing. you know, and I just appreciate that heart from a very tense meeting. And oftentimes, if we find ourselves just taking sides, the side that we want to be on is God's. That's where we rest at the end of the day. This is the truth. This is the concern. And so that's what that's talking about. And the church community, it's the same thing. It's not about the church ganging up on someone. We are only as healthy as we are going to be as a body. Isn't that amazing to think about? If I have a hand that has a sickness or an injury, I need to take care of my hand so that the rest of my body will function appropriately. If I leave it and I don't address it, it's going to bring sickness. It's going to do something. Very simple kind of processes here. But at the same time, it's not so simply engaging and easily engaging within our own. We think, well, we're butting in. And how do you navigate all of this? Well, one is you stay close to the Lord. Two, you stay intimately involved with the church body. Know the people around you. If you don't really know what's going on or it's not part of your immediate thing, you just pray about it. You don't have to know everything. You know, kind of real simple stuff, but not very easily always applied. I'm going kind of quick because I want to spend a little bit more time later on in this passage to flesh some stuff out. Let's go on to the next slide. Forgiveness as a kingdom lifestyle. This is where it starts kind of getting challenging. And I kind of skipped over a couple things. I might go back and reference it because, you know, we talked about like binding and loosening, and that's really just representing spiritual authority. And there's this, are you familiar with the term meta narrative? It's like it's the bigger picture of what's happening here. And there's this meta-narrative that's taking place within this passage of Scripture. And it's the idea that, and I said it at the very beginning, and I'm going to re-emphasize this, every act of reconciliation is part of God's larger story of restoring humanity, you, as His image bearers. When I purposely start cutting myself out, or I start cutting people out in such a way that I say that I am not concerned about them being an image bearer of God any longer, I just want my justice, I literally am moving myself away from being an image bearer as I try to minimize their image bearing of God. That's this larger kind of concept. Keep that in the back of your mind for a minute. And so as we look at forgiveness as a kingdom lifestyle, this call to unlimited forgiveness is really what Jesus is saying. 70 times 7, 70 times 7. Peter, he's on fire for the Lord. You know, he chops an ear off. He takes a stand, but then he struggles within his own relationship where he doesn't know this yet, but he's going to be denying his Savior. And I love that it's Peter that's discussing this with him. He doesn't know the future, you know, of what's going to happen. And how often am I really supposed to forgive? 7 times? And he thinks he's given a great number. That's kind of a lot. And Jesus is like, did Jesus really know at this time, truly understand? We don't know necessarily. He was God in the flesh, but he was also limiting himself in full trust to God the Father. But Jesus, so there's another passage of Scripture, and I'd have to look it up, where he says that he doesn't really put his faith in man because he knows the heart of man, what's in there. And it's like, here he is saying this. The Messiah is saying this to Peter, who's going to actually deny him. This is not a process of excusing sin. And we've talked about this before, where we recognize that sin is so bad. What makes sin so bad? Yes, it transgresses against God's law. We know that. But it's bad because of the value that's placed in the one who the sin is committed against, and also the one who commits the sin. It's like, that's how much value you have. That when we recognize that we struggle with, like, sin's not that bad, then there's probably a struggle within your own life of recognizing really who you are in Christ. When we recognize that that sin has been perpetrated against us, we will say, that's wrong. And oftentimes it's our feelings that are driving it, but the feelings are supposed to be in alignment with the truth, which is it's wrong not because I'm mad or because my feelings were hurt or because society says it's right or wrong. It's wrong because I'm an image bearer of the living God. First and foremost, that's my foundation. Yes, my feelings are hurt. Yes, I feel betrayed. Yes, whatever you fill in the blank, and I'm mad at you. But it's first and foremost as an image. It's a truth claim. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Truth. Aletheia. It's the standard by which something is judged. How do we know? Well, because it's wrong, because God says it's wrong, because it's part of his character. Truth in of itself is relational, not an abstract idea. Jesus says he is the truth. He is the standard, meaning that it's found in the person, not an abstract idea. So we're not looking at excusing sin. Forgiveness is the process by which we help conquer sin. Why? Because what is the cross? The cross, we just sung about it, with it as well, sin is nailed to the cross. The offense is taken on and dealt with in such a way in and through the person of Jesus, who is the full manifestation of God in human form, this divine mystery that we can't truly grasp, but we get it, but we don't get it, and we try to run deeper with it, where he says on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's the level of ignorance, but it's this profound sense of how wrong it is. I remember one time I was sitting in Trinity Chapel, the Trinity Bible College Chapel. I was up on the second level, which is the less holiest level. If you're really holy, you're down on the main floor getting as close to the front as possible, but I was up in the back. But I remember one time, and I've shared this before, but one time I had this encounter with God in this most profound way, and I just was crying before service even started. There was no music. There was no nothing. And friends were coming up, and they're like, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong with you, Christian? And I'm like crying, and I don't like to cry. I couldn't even hardly talk. I was crying that hard. And I'm just like, God's good. God's good. Like, I had a momentarily this depth of really how good and how pure God really is, as opposed to my conceptualizing God of lowering him based upon my standards of sin. Instead of meeting God for who he is and letting my sin be exposed for what it really is. We oftentimes do that. So we don't want to, this is not about excusing sin. This is not about saying, I work with families all week long where DV is a common occurrence, drugs, alcohol, misunderstandings, the level of violence, some in jail. I'm running a very, you can pray for me next Monday, not tomorrow, Monday, but a week from now. I'll be in a meeting down at the courthouses, running a very challenging meeting where literally people have told me, I'm going to have a hard time being there because I know what's happened. And we want to go in and at the same time be truly fair. And how can we be truly fair in a situation is really by declaring that person, even with everything that they've done that's wrong, yes, and we affirm it's wrong, and yes, there's consequences. Forgiveness is not about not dealing with things. But I'm first and foremost going to say they have value. They have value. They're an image bearer of God that is broken, and they need to find healing somewhere in their life. Growth and freedom reflects God's mercies and maturity. I'm not going to turn there. Just mark it. I'm going to go on to the next slide, if you would. Understanding sin and immaturity, faith, maturity. See, what's fascinating is that this is Jesus. See, there's nothing that we can actually do to repay our sin before a holy, infinite God. Jesus had to take that on for us. That's his love. We shared about that a little bit with the incarnation. only man can pay the price, but only God can actually fulfill that price, because we're broken. There's none of us that are righteous. That's Romans 3:23. We have all sinned and fallen short. So God himself, in and through the person of Jesus Christ, takes on human flesh to be able to pay the price for us, okay? And so with that understanding, and we look at this parable of the unforgiving servant, which I'm not going to read through. I'm hoping that you guys, since we're reading through Matthew, are somewhat familiar with this, that this discussion of forgiveness and sin and this king or this leader who has, he's settling his accounts, and he has this servant that cries out to him because there's no way for him to pay the debt to this king. And the king says, okay, you're going to be tossed out until I'm going to sell everything you have. I'm going to sell your family. I'm going to do all this stuff. I'm going to get what's actually mine that's due me. And this guy's like, oh, forgive me, forgive me. And then that guy is forgiven. But then he goes on and then throws another individual that has much less of a debt, much less of an issue, and is brutal basically to him. And the king hears about this. And this judgment comes down his master was angry in verse 34 and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to each of you from his heart who does not forgive his brother and his trespasses. There's this desire for the King of Kings, for God, for a place of forgiveness. And so what hinders that? So we need to understand a little bit of the concept of sin and maturity. Forgiveness enables us to rise above living as mere creatures. Otherwise, it's actually, the word is debased. Did an autocorrect there. Not abasement. Abasement means humbling oneself. But sin and transgression is a debasing, not abasement. Debasing, which is becoming a creature less than what we actually are designed to be. We're image bearers of God. When we break into sin and we engage in sin, we're becoming less than what we're actually designed to be. That's why it becomes bondage. So understanding sin as both a transgression and debasement. Sin is not only the breaking of God's law, that's 1 John 3:4, but debasement, that falling short of God's glory. That's the Romans 3:23, Romans chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. He who says that he's without sin is a liar. So reconciliation, this idea of forgiveness, reconciliation addresses both the action and the relationship, relational damage caused by the sin, restoring dignity and unity. And I've been pretty honest. I think most of us in leadership here, when we've shared about some of our struggles, our families, and things that we have walked through. I have not hidden that my parents were very, very broken. The level of vitriol things that would spew out of their mouth when they were near each other was over the top, that no child should ever have to experience. These things happen. And as I got older, I came to a place where God confronted me. I had to forgive my dad and my mom for the things that they had done and continued to do. And so I had to stop looking at them as an object of just only my relationship, but I had to start looking at them as an image bearer of the living God who needed reconciliation with their heavenly Father. When I could give that up and say, oh, it's not about me and a failed mother and a failed father, which I was a failed son, let's be honest. I definitely participated in a lot of dysfunction. I had to address that very specifically in my heart to declare that. So there's a transgression, there's this lowering, the immaturity versus sin, though. We need to clarify. There's a difference between immaturity and sin. When a little child slaps his mom or dad because he gets annoyed, he doesn't really understand the level of what he's doing. It's still wrong, but he needs to be corrected. That's a level of immaturity that still has some sin issue to it, but it's really a mature issue. He doesn't know. He needs to learn. Immaturity versus sin. Discern between growth needs and rebellion in someone's life. When you're around, we're functioning as a body, not everything is a sin issue. Some things are a maturity issue. We've got to allow people the journey to work some stuff out in their life. They got to have some experiences, but not sin. But sometimes it kind of looks like sin. And that's why it's so important to know God's word. What really is the heart of God in any given circumstance? If we're not careful, we become a body that becomes oppressive and legalistic. And we don't want that. We don't want to be looking at each other's lives and going, oh, Heiko, I saw that you missed some church Sundays. It goes in our little book. I joke with Paul that I have a little book of offenses that I keep. And he goes, well, when are we going to talk about it? I'm like, only when I'm ready to spew them out in front of everyone. And I feel like it's good and charged. I'm not going to talk to you beforehand. That's not what we're about. We want to be a community that allows for us to work out our garbage. That we are safe. That we have real conversations. I don't disclose everything to everyone. But the people that know me well know some of my challenges. Some of you know some of my challenges because I'm honest with them that I've had to overcome. Anger. I have no problem, and I still have to be careful. I have no problem. I don't care if you can beat me up. I have no problem saying something to someone. I don't. And I have to be very, zip it, pray, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. And I go through this process of humbling myself, and we'll talk about that. Faith, maturity. There's imperfect faith that when we first come to know the Lord, that's faith we trust, but just like a child, we're learning to grow in it. And then there's this mature faith that reflects God's image as we grow in wisdom and stature, where we start maturing. One of the greatest stories is Corrie Ten Boom, the hiding place on her journey in and through the concentration camps and losing her family and going through some significant challenges with her sister and how she's maturing in her faith and learning how to forgive those that are abusing them. And it's just this crazy, crazy story. If you have not read that, highly recommend it. And if you can't afford it, come see me. We'll get you one. Faith and maturity. I'm rambling on. What time is it? Let's go to the next slide. Living out forgiveness. Some practical steps.
You have anointed ramblings. It's okay.
Living out forgiveness and reconciliation, living it out. There's some practical steps. We approach conflicts with humility and love. Scripture says to take the plank out of our own eye before we take the speck out of our brother or sister. Before you ever go talk to someone about something, you better do an honest look in the mirror and say, what have you been saved from? That you're not all that in a bag of chips. Jesus is, but you're not. You're an image bearer of God, but you're broken, need of healing. And yes, you have value and you have purpose, but it is no place. You are not any further up on the cross. We all stand at one place. Where is that? The foot of the cross. Only Jesus is on the cross. And we humble ourselves and we say, I don't understand necessarily what's happening, but I recognize that I have my own battles. So out of humility, that's a Matthew 7 passage there. And the skill steps, you identify the offense. Paul, you offended me when? And I say, when you talked down to me in front of everyone and you belittled me in front of everyone, it made me feel like I had no worth. Paul, I'm not okay with that. And I'm using Paul as an example because he's good with it. Paul's never done that, by the way, to me. And then Paul would, in that confess and seek forgiveness part of it, when we say we confess our sins, we don't go, this is not confessing sin. Paul, if Paul did this and said and replied back to me, yeah, I'm sorry about that. No, you know, it won't happen again. That's actually not confession of sin. Confession of sin is, Christian, I'm sorry that I belittled you. I'm sorry that I humiliated you. I'm sorry that you were placed in that position. Because we're dealing with truth issues first. Then the feeling second. I'm sorry it made you feel like you weren't valued and you weren't a valued member of this body. I'm sorry it made you feel that way. And I am sorry for the action, because those are not true actions. And so that's confession. Then he would say, do you forgive me? And then I would say, Paul, I forgive you for belittling me. Let us never go back there again, because I love you and I know that you love me. And so it's been exposed. The light's been shined on it. Now you plead the blood of Jesus over it. Heavenly Father, we ask for forgiveness over this situation. Wash us anew, Scripture says. Wash us anew. Let us be redeemed in your sight. Let us be the image bearers that you would have us to be. And what's funny is I didn't learn this in Bible college, actually. I learned this working in treatment. When there's actual offenses. And then I looked, I'm like, oh, this is actually biblical. These are biblical principles. Because oftentimes in church, we have this battle with society sometimes, which should not be, where we want to present that we're something more than what we are. Listen, we are people that are in desperate need of God's mercies and grace. We have no place of arrogance. We have no place to be proud over anyone else around us, but we do have a place of celebratory rejoicing because of what God has done in our life. And we can declare the forgiveness that's been given to us is open to everyone. If they want it, they just have to receive it. And so we rejoice and we share, but oftentimes if we're not careful, when we share, it comes off as oppressive. But you know what? Sometimes when I was a little pagan boy running around doing pagan things, and I was getting in fights, and I was getting doing way stupid stuff. And even talking people out of going to church, one of my great things, helped lead someone away from God. God have mercy on me still. Lord Jesus, God, He desires good for us, despite us. He's redeeming us and we're keeping, but if we continue to reject that identity, well, according to the end of this passage, we're left with only ourselves. I got called to go to a hospital one time with a lady that was homebound. And we were at a downtown church, Reno Assembly of God, which was right downtown Reno, almost. And the hospital was just a couple blocks away from us. And this elderly lady called me and said, look, I need someone to go down to the hospital if at all possible. My husband's dying. He'll be dead soon. And he's not coming home and I can't get to him. And I just know I need someone to share the gospel with him one more time. So I go down there and he is this guy that's still find the strangest. I should have talked to a nurse. You learn, this is early on in ministry for me. And I go in this room, and it's just, he's in this room by himself. It's the most sterile hospital room I've ever seen. And I go in, and there's like nothing in there, because like this bed, like kind of just by itself. It was strange. And I go in there, and I'm saying, hey, your wife called me to come down. I'm an associate pastor here at Reno Assembly of God, just a couple blocks over. And he's like, oh, yeah, that's fine. You can come talk to me. And he's laying in bed, and he's like, and I talked to him. He's dying of pancreatic cancer. Very, very rapid onset. They just had discovered it, but it had already progressed, and he was going to be dead within weeks at best. And so I'm talking with him, and he's like, oh, yeah, you can share all the spiritual stuff. You know, I used to be an AG pastor. Yeah, you know, then I ended up becoming a Baptist pastor. Then I really ended up finding the real way in New Age and spirituality. And that's, you know, but then I found that really, you know, it's really whatever you want. That it's all good. It's all the same. And I go, it's not all the same. I go, they all make absolute claims that are absolutely contradictory. They're not all the same, you know. And so we start talking. And as I'm sharing, and I said, well, And I share about God's mercies, and it's interesting because he jumped and he changed personality so quick, and he got so angry, and he said, you're not going to tell me about any blankety blank, dropping the F-bomb, using the Lord's name in vain, just over the top, vitriol. You're not going to tell me that God is any blankety blank bean counter. God doesn't care about anything that I do. He's way beyond all of this. I said, by you rejecting Jesus Christ and the mercy and grace that he offers you, you're asking God to be a bean counter. You're asking him to come into your life, to evaluate your life and everything that you've ever done in a way that has nothing to do with forgiveness. You've validated all your sins. You've validated everything that you've done wrong, because it just is. God doesn't care, but God says he does care, because you're made in the image of God. You literally have a responsibility. You are not your own. Whether God lets us choose, but we are not our own. God is the creator. And one day, every single one of us have to meet him. God, the Father, and God is more than a male and female. We know that, he's true spirit, but he's chosen the identity of Father. And we see that there's the Son. We see that there's the Holy Spirit, and God as a whole is in perfect unity and holy. And we are his creation, and he is dealing with his creation. And no, the guy, I tried to talk and I left the room, and I said, well, will you let me come back one more time? And he said, it's totally switched personalities again. Yeah, go ahead. That's cool. And I go back again the following week. Strangest thing. And looking back now, I see a lot of warning signs, but his bed was against the wall, so no one could see him. It was the strangest thing. You walk into the room and he's over to the right. And the nurses, looking back now, I think what they did was he was being just really inappropriate. So they moved him so they didn't have to see him, because he was, when I say he was vitriol. He was disgusting. And I come in, I'm talking with him one more time. And I go, well, he doesn't want it. He doesn't want to hear it. He's going to face God on his own terms, basically, is what he told me. And God have mercy on his soul. And he said, can I pray for you? And he's like, sure. I put my hand on him, and he shot up. And I kid you not, it's the only time I've seen this, on his back from head to heel, like an arch, like a rainbow, but his back, and his tummy's way up here. And he has no strength. He's dying. And he just went into this catatonic state. And looking back now, I recognize that he was demonized, that there are some things going on. I was learning, but he had chosen that he wanted the demonic in his life and not God. And so we forgive and we set healthy boundaries. This is the point, is that regardless, his wife knew, and she said that she can't interact with him. When I talked with her later, I did a home visit. She was actually Catholic, and some Franciscan nuns were coming to gather her up and move her back to California. And in talking with her, she said, my husband, I haven't been able to talk to him in years. And in order to have a life with God, I had to set boundaries, that we had to live parallel lives. And it was just this challenge. And my whole point with all of this is that here's this little old lady that still is contending for her husband, but yet still pursuing God and still walking in the boundaries that she had for her to be healthy, while still contending for someone that was abusive, cruel, and manipulative, and everything else that you can think of. She wanted his restoration. He died just a couple of days later from that time that I was with him. The restoration, reflect God's character through reconciliation. It's a process. Sin, when God says, when Jesus says to forgive 70 times 7, the idea isn't that it's just a repetitive pattern. It's that there's layers to sin. There's layers to healing. I think that I've forgiven people, then all of a sudden I get hit with a cross left, and I'm like, oh, I got to forgive some more. This runs a lot deeper than what I thought. Let's go on to the next slide. I really have no idea what time we're at. The meta-narrative, restoring God's image. There's a goal. There's Satan's goal to degrade humanity, to live below God's purpose. This guy in the hospital room, he wanted to be degraded. He wanted to enjoy the awfulness that he was involved in. I'm not going to even say the things. It was bad. And he took pleasure in that. And he saw that that was where freedom was at, but it was actually bondage. He couldn't even, it was just so warped. God desires more. He wants a restoration. He wants a hope for our future. He wants this good for you and for me and for our community. And forgiveness, the victory over sin and debasement, is Colossians 2:13. This idea and Ephesians 4:32, this emphasizing this reality that's greater than our circumstances. And we've got to wrestle this out. You know, and just recently, our church here had a challenge. And, you know, we're not going to keep hitting it, but we want to be honest. Noah and Ron, they're going through it rough. And they're working things out with the living God, and we will continue to pray for them. We will continue to stand for both of them. And that is, they're on a journey. And it's not going to be quick. It's not going to be easy. But neither is it for us. We're still being worked on. And so we want to be a church that strives for the forgiveness, for the hope, the restoration that God has, because that reflects His kingdom and our Father's, our Heavenly Father's heart, not always our earthly parents, not always our earthly friends. I just know that God is good, and He is good all the time. When mercy and forgiveness are absent, what are we left with? Judgment, division, and distance from God's heart. God, this forgiveness is an issue. God's heart is to forgive. In fact, Scripture says repetitively throughout in different ways that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's good, because apart from God, I'm wicked. I need God's mercies. I need God's grace. Without forgiveness, relationships cannot be restored. Isn't that just a brilliant statement? You got to have a relationship for it to be restored. There has to be something to work towards. And we fail to reflect God's image and grace, but we are called to reflect that. We are called to pursue that image. We are called to continue to be transformed. That's progressive sanctification, not progressive legalism. When we first come to know Jesus, when we first come to, we have an immature and an imperfect faith when we are born into the kingdom. We are going to mature, and God walks us in and through this journey. Doesn't mean that we're not saved. We're saved. Can't get any more saved when we first believe. But there's this journey of sanctification, maturity, and growth, to grow into the things that God would have us to be. We're working out that imaging of God. And that is, it's not legalism. It's freedom. It's design, it's purpose. And so, on that note, we're going to go ahead and close. And hopefully I didn't talk your ear off. And I was true, Paul, I barely followed my notes again, so. Heavenly Father, we come before You. And Lord, we ask for just a quickening of our hearts and our minds, that Lord, that we are a church that demonstrates forgiveness, but Lord God, we don't, but we're going to challenge each other at the same time. We want to grow in the greater things that You would have. We want to walk into our respective work that You have placed us in. That no matter where we are, no matter the position, we are imagers. That we reflect, Lord God, Your creation for what You would have. And Lord, that we are made in Your image. We are imagers. So, Lord God, help us to recognize who we are, and Lord God, that we would desire greater authenticity, greater fidelity to the things that are good, Lord God, that pleases You, because You've called us to relationship, to represent You. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask for greater love, Lord, greater love than what we have now. Lord, a greater desire to minister to those around us, greater mercy, greater forgiveness, Lord God. Greater holiness, purity, Lord God, not legalism, but purity. Who doesn't want pure relationships? Unadulterated, no hiding, no pretense, no pretending of something is more than what it, that, but real. Lord God, You want real. Lord God, we ask for this real relationships. And Lord, as we continue to stand by each other, Lord God, and to encourage one another in this journey, Lord, that we do not shoot our own wounded, Lord God, that this is a safe place to fail, but things will be dealt with. Not out of legalism, but out of freedom. out of health. And so, Heavenly Father, as we just close this time, we continue. Lord, we ask for Noah and Ryan, Lord God, for just blessings to be upon them as they go upon this journey, Lord God, of healing that they need. And so, Lord, we just ask that ministering angels, Lord God, would go before them, about them, Lord God, encompass them, Lord, with your presence. We just rebuke the enemy that would have their destruction, Lord God. Heavenly Father, we declare the promises over their life, Lord, that you desire, Lord God, that you desire for them by name. So we don't cast them off to the side, Lord God. And Lord, we look forward to the day that we get to see them both at some point, Lord God, in the future. We just say thank you. We ask for continued guidance over each one here. Help us, Lord God, to be a light to our families, our communities. Lord God, in those areas that we struggle, help us, Lord God, to find safe friends to work this out with, Lord God, within the church that can speak and encourage one another. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.